All praises to Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer, the provider of believers and unbelievers. And may his choicest blessings be on the seal of his prophets, the last of his messengers and his holy progeny. In verse 59 of Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَامْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ. O the guilty ones, stay aside on this day. Stay away. Well, that will be the day on which the guilty ones will be asked to separate themselves from those who will be going to heaven. Because the guilty ones will have no place in heaven. They will not be able to go to heaven at all. Of course, the worst of the guilty ones will be those who will not have brought faith at all. Those who will not be Muslims will have no place in heaven. And hence, they will be in the first lot of the mujrimun. Well, who are they then? Who are those who have not brought faith? Those who are atheists and agnostics, who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. They can have no place in heaven. As we shall see in another ayah, I have cited Surah Mulk, in which Allah says that He has prepared fire for the unbelievers. But Surah Yasin says exactly that too. And inshallah tonight we shall examine that ayah. Because tonight we first examine the ayats in respect of Mi'ad, which deal with those who will be sent to hell. Yesterday we discussed ayats in respect of those who will be going to heaven. Well, so I said the first category are those who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. The second category are those who do not believe in the prophethood of our holy prophet Sayyid al-Mursaleen, the leader of all the prophets, may peace be upon him and his progeny. Those not believing in the holy prophet will have no place in heaven. And the a'imma alayhim as-salam. And following that, those who do not believe in Qiyamah at all. And then there will be those who will have lesser category of mujrimun. Well, so when we talk of non-believers, we certainly say of them that they will be rewarded for the good they do, but there can be no place in heaven for them because they are of the mujrimun. They did not bring faith on the word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent with the Holy Prophet and the commands of the Holy Quran. Well, the only other matter I want to deal with on that ayah is, how will they know? The moment they are lined up, as we said, after the second shriek, they will themselves feel of themselves. They are the guilty ones, and they will hesitate to move on. They will be able to see from their own condition, from their own faces, that they are people who are destined for hell. And hence, they will be told to stay away. Why will they be told to stay away? It is this, that they will be told, you are people who on the earth were not prepared to mix with the mu'mineen. For example, when the mu'mineen gather for salah, be it the salah, the obligatory prayers, be it Salatul Jummah or Salatul Eid, when rows of mu'mineen are gathered in order to say prayers and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these people stayed away when the needs of religion required them. They stayed away, and so on that day they will be told that just as in the world you stayed away from those who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and followed the commands of his prophets, may peace be upon him and his progeny, so today also you stay away. You will not be able to mix with them. You will not be able to go to heaven with them. So the opening verse in respect of this chapter on Ma'ad, rather sub-chapter on Ma'ad, is وَامْتَازُ الْيَوْمْ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ. And the next verse is the very famous verse number 60 of Surah Yasin. أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَنْ لَا تَعْبُدُوا الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. O son of Adam, did we not enjoin you? Have we not enjoined you? Alam ahad ilaykum ya bani Adama, that you should not worship the devil, and la ta'budu shaytan, do not worship the Satan, because he is your open enemy. Innahu lakum aduwwun mubin, he is your manifest enemy who has declared himself to be your open enemy and has always conducted himself to be your open enemy. Indeed, he has promised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he will be the open enemy of believers. Well, the first question that arises on this ayah is that when Allah addresses the sons, the descendants of Adam, Ya Bani Adam, he says, Alam ahad ilaykum, have I not enjoined you? Well, how has he enjoined us? He has enjoined us in three different ways. The first is, there are various ayats in the Holy Quran, including this one, various ayats in the Holy Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us not to follow shaitan. Not only that, he tells us repeatedly that shaitan is not only your enemy, but your open enemy, a vowed enemy, a declared enemy, and persistent, cruel enemy. He has no mercy on you at all. And that and those ayats are sprinkled all through Quran. Any important surah has that ayah in it. Well, that is one way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us. I did not wish to bring out to you a full list of those verses as we need to make progress, but those verses are well known in the Holy Book. This ayah is one of those proofs in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not follow the devil. But the Holy Prophet, his ahadith, what Imam Ali alayhi salam has said in Nahj al-Balagha, and inshallah I shall make time to point that out to you. But before that, the first way in which we have been enjoined are by various holy verses in the Holy Quran. But if we do not have the time to go through those verses, or have not had the occasion to do so, and inshallah we all will have occasion to go through them all, but secondly, Allah has given us aql, He has given us intelligence. And through our intelligence we know that the shaitan is our enemy. We know there are two forces in this world. There is the force that leads to virtue, and there is the force that leads to evil. And these two forces are manifest at all times. It is not that they became manifest in Karbala. They became manifest from the time man was born. And regardless of what Torah said or Injil said, man could see for himself what was virtue and what was evil. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave that instinct to man to be able to make out by himself that this is by his intellect, that this is virtue and this is vice. For example, you do not need to be a pious Muslim to know that to steal is a vice, and to give charity is a virtue. You don't need to be a pious man to know that. Indeed, there has been confrontation against the doctrine of divinity from the very time man was born. These atheists and agnostics are not born today. Maybe the word agnostic has become favorable and fashionable today, but the atheists have lived all along. We have examined so many verses of Surah Yasin in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confronts and addresses the atheists who do not believe in Allah at all. Those four ayats that we examine are addressed to them. Those atheists too, and they exist today, and today they will tell you that they can make out evil from good. They are able to make out vice from virtue. That they are able to do entirely because Allah has given man aql. Allah has not given plants aql, nor has He given beasts sufficient aql to be able to distinguish between good and bad. So those two categories of living things have not been given this particular gift. Man has been given this gift, and as a result of that gift alone, without studying the Holy Quran, man knows that the devil is his enemy, and he must keep away from the enemy. What does devil personate? Devil only personates every kind of wrong, every kind of evil is indeed the personification of devil, and that is how man knows through his akal. But thirdly, I'm going at a little speed because we discussed this in the concept of وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ. Thirdly, our instinct and conscience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I have given man that sense of conscience which he has not given to other living things. And that conscience picks us, bites us when we do that which is wrong. Allah has, in other words, given us an inbuilt mechanism whereby we are able to distinguish immediately that this is an attack from our enemy, from Shaytan, la'anatullahi alayhi. Hence, Allah has enjoined us, has commanded us to keep away from the devil in such various ways. And indeed, after he has commanded us to keep away from the devil in this way, then the Holy Prophet in his ahadith has repeatedly said that the one enemy who is very cruel to you and will be merciless to you in this world is Shaytan. But the greater thing is that on the day of judgment, when men will gather and will be questioned, and as we shall see, those who will have sinned will be shown their sins and will be asked whether they admit their sins and whether they are happy to be punished because they did do wrong things, then at that point in time, men will say that it is Shaytan who made us do this. Where is Shaytan? We want to deal with him. And even at that point in time, Shaytan will come over. Shaytan will come over and say, don't blame me. La 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 yumuni, don't blame me at all. But blame yourselves, lumu anfusikum. Blame yourselves. I was not your agent. I was not your advisor. I was asking you to do that which was in my interest, that you should be my companions in fire. And you knew this too well. On that day, he will be a preacher on them. He will turn around and say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned you, Quran warned you, the Holy Prophet warned you, why did you obey me at all? So he will indeed cross-purpose us on that day. On that day he will totally somersault and say, you only have yourself to blame and I'm not going to answer for your deeds at all. The Holy Prophet says he is an enemy to that extent. Imam Ali alayhi salam deals with this matter in Nahj al-Balagha. In that famous khutbah of his, Khutbatul Khasa'a, Khutbah 129. Make time to look at that khutbah. It's a beautiful khutbah. No opportunity to look at it tonight except one passage to which I wish to invite your attention, in which Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, be careful of that devil, of Shaytan. There is no enemy of yours in this world greater than him. None at all. Don't think, he says, that your worldly enemies are as bad in your worldly affairs as Shaytan is. Because what Shaytan makes us do, of course, may be primarily aimed at disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed at times defying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma'azallah. But he also makes us act in a manner prejudicial to us in our worldly affairs also. For example, when he inflicts suspicions between husband and wife, quite wrongly, neither of them may have faulted each other, neither of them may have been unfaithful to each other, but the way he creates that tension between them, so much so that when they believe him, they separate, results in divorce. Large worldly damage can be caused to both of them, the husband and wife, and in particular to innocent children. All the doing of that Shaytan. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, there is no worse enemy of yours than him. Because even your worldly enemies may be your enemies. This is an enemy who has sworn. He has taken an oath before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I will surely do harm to those who believe in you. I will sit on their paths. I will target them from their right. I will target them from their west, from their left. I will target them from in front. I will target them from all quarters. I will target them so that they disobey you and they come with me in the fire of hell if this is where you have decided to put me. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, the worst thing about him is this: your worldly enemies may be individual enemies. Shaitan has got armies, and his armies target you. They know exactly where you are weak, and then they have their arrows against you, and those arrows are targeted against you when they are very close to you, so that they don't miss you. And the temptation then is such that you are not able to resist them, and you fall prey to him and are a sinner. Well, Imam Ali alayhi salam says an ordinary enemy will throw an arrow at you and go away. These don't, because as he said, they are in armies. The moment one goes, another one comes in his place. The moment you are up from that sin, he makes you commit that sin again. So you are repeatedly sinning. So much so, as we have discussed, that repetition of sin breaks off our defenses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has inbuilt in us to protect us from sin, with the result that then we become so audacious that we do not even think of the wrong of a sin. We commit that sin without a second thought. Then that man who has started drinking alcoholic drinks will walk into a pub and will have his pint without even thinking that what he is doing is wrong. He will consume the pint as we consume water from a glass. Because that conscience, that instinct, that human nature that is inbuilt in him is totally dried out by the activities of Shaitan. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam concludes that paragraph by saying that even after you have become a prey to him like that, and your soul has been darkened, hardened in that way, even then he does not leave you. Because when your enemy will see you dead, he leaves you. He doesn't want to bury you, he doesn't want to do anything, he leaves you. But Shaitan, even when he sees that your soul, your spirit is now dead, even then he does not leave you. He continues his attacks because he wants to make sure that soul, that spirit is not re-livened to make tawbah and be on the straight path again. He is that careful to that extent. And hence Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, watch out. The moment you feel that there is an attack from him, it is very easy, Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, it was no use, Hazrat Amir alayhi salam, great intelligentsia as he was, it was no use him just telling us of this danger. He always showed us a remedy. And the remedy he showed here is, he says, the moment you feel that Shaitan is attacking you now, he has put his arrow in the bow and he's about to shoot you, immediately think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think of him. He says, one ayah that is extremely helpful at that time is, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyy al-azim. And he says, that ayah has the strength to protect you. Not only that, but it has the strength, the moment it is recited, to make the shaitan run away from you, to chase him away from you. Another ayah that chases shaitan away is, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. But if there is no time for those, even those asma that Bibi Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha has taught us from the Holy Prophet, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Wa la ilaha illallah, that tasbihat arba is equally effective. But that is the important thing. We saw how he taught us to come out of anger, because anger again is inspired by the devil. All those qualities, anger, greed, jealousy, all those evil instincts are inspired by him at the neck of time, at the nick of time. Why did he say this? I will immediately reply him. And if not by my words, by blows. That is inspired by Shaitan. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, pause. And you don't have to pause for a minute. Pause for a second. Remember Allah by these words, and Allah will save you from the enemy. What is very hard to understand about us, me included, repeatedly, is when Allah has given us intellect, and we pride ourselves for having that intellect. When Shaitan attacks us, we become prey to him. And unfortunately, for a community of businessmen, the easy way in which he makes us his prey is money. The moment we are able to earn that money by how unlawful soever a means, we get tempted by it. What we fail to understand repeatedly is that if we know he is an enemy, if we didn't know if he is an enemy, that is forgivable. You do not defend yourself. But when you know Mr. X is your enemy and you see him in front of you, doesn't common sense dictate that you immediately take measures to be careful, to guard yourself and protect yourself against your enemy? This is an open enemy known to Muslims, and yet Muslims do not do anything to protect themselves on many an occasion. There are those occasions when the grace of Allah enables us to protect ourselves against it, and it is only the grace of Allah that protects us on those occasions. But there are many occasions which we don't. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, if you are people with intellect, then would you not have defended yourselves in those ways? Because that is the first thing you would do. And hence, in the next ayah 61, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the 60 says, don't worship him. Well, the word used is a strong word, worship. You may say, I don't make sujda to him. Yes, but the word worship there means obey him. The moment you obey him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have worshipped him. Allah ta'abudu shaytan, the word there is not worship him, but obedience to him. And there are a number of hadith on this point. They come from Imam Ahmad Baqir alayhi salam. They come and from his illustrious son, saying that the mere fact that you obey a person, then if that person is leading you towards Allah, you have worshipped Allah. But if you obey him and he is leading towards Shaitan, then you are worshipping Shaitan. And there are ayats of Quran in that respect, saying that the Jews and the Christians have worshipped their monks and their priests in the way they have spoken about Allah and the Messiah, calling the Messiah the Son of God. So that is the aspect of ibadah there, obedience. And indeed, what is worship other than obedience? When we say Salah, we do it in sheer obedience. When we keep fast, it is in sheer obedience. Greater still, when we keep away from sins, that is also total obedience. The opposite of that, therefore, when we commit sins at the instigation of an authority, that is then obedience to that authority, and hence the worship of that authority. But Allah in the next verse says, having said don't worship him, he says, وَأَنِ أَبُدُونِي, you worship me, هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ, because that then is the straight path. If you worship me, you will remain straight. Hence the importance of reciting the salah 5 times a day, and hence the philosophy of it, that you wake up in the morning and think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That tells you how you've got to spend the rest of the day in worship of Allah, in the sense that when you go to work, you will work in obedience to Allah. And when it is half day, you revive that spirit and query yourself as you say Allahu Akbar for Dhuhr and Asr. And you do not even need to do it consciously. You will tell me yourselves, because you perhaps know this more than I do. You will tell me yourselves that if by ill luck and by lack of a little care, we have sinned in between Fajr and Dhuhr, instinctively when we say our prayers, those sins come back to our minds. And we say to ourselves, was that right? Should I not have kept myself away from it? How can I now be making sajda of Allah if I have sinned the way I sinned? So it is this constant reminder to us which Allah has kept for us, so that constant attack from shaitan has a constant defense from our inner sources, so that we are able to have that inbuilt protection system that guards us against shaitan. He says, do that, هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ, and then says, but alas, وَلَقَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا أَفَلَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْقِلُونَ, but alas, large multitudes of them have been led astray by him. وَلَقَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ, a large number of you have been led astray by him. أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا, and then use a strong word, says, أَفَلَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْقِلُونَ, don't you have senses? Don't you understand? All, as I said, in keeping with that reality, that practicality, that if we have aql, if we have senses in us, and we know an enemy, not to guard ourselves against that enemy is perhaps the worst kind of senselessness, of total senselessness. Because that enemy can spoil not only our akhirah, he can spoil our this world also. The net result of obeying him is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, خِزْيٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْعَذَابِ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. There is ill reputation, a bad name, disgrace is the word perhaps, disgrace in this world and adab in the next world. And you can imagine what a disgrace it is, because you then are shunned by the believers and the faithfuls. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this particular ayah that we are now considering, وَلَقَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا, this is verse 62, in that ayah when he says جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا, he is talking of large multitudes of people who have been led astray by shaitan, la'natullah alayh. What does that word jibil mean? Experts of Arabic say that it means a jabal is a mountain. So what Allah is saying is that numerous mountains, mountain high, of numerous mountains of people have been led astray by him. And Allah says, this is amazing, because I have told you, is he your enemy? He is the one I have told you, and the Holy Prophet said this in his hadith. He says he is the person who led to Adam being asked to leave, your forefather being asked to leave heaven and to be made suddenly conscious of his nakedness. So if he could do that to Adam, he can make you, he can strip you of your clothes, and he can strip you of your iman, he can strip you of your money, and he does, because those who obey shaitan lose their money, spend their money on their own path incessantly, continuously. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that ayah therefore says that this is surprising. I've given you aql, I've sent people to guide you, you know he's your open enemy, yet you obey him and you do not guard yourselves against him. Then in that case, then أَفَلَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْقِلُونَ, don't you have your senses in you? Don't you use the senses that Allah has given you? Some youths ask, they say, of the people in the world, the Muslims are really in minority, because what are Muslims in the world? 20%. But of those 20%, the Shias are perhaps 20% of 20%. So perhaps only 4% of humanity are, according to us, on the right path. And over 90% are not. And to them, this is a matter of anxiety. To them, how can they be right if we are only 4%? That hadith of the Holy Prophet is clear, that of the 73 sects of Islam, only one will be on the correct path, 72 will not be. That in itself shows what a minority will be on the correct path and what a huge majority will not. But I keep telling them that Quran repeatedly, and what word is more truthful than that of Quran? Quran repeatedly says that the majority of you, akthara minkum, the majority of you are misled by the shaitan, and it is only the minority who will be successful. Although that minority, alhamdulillah, will not be a small figure. It will not be a small figure that will go to heaven. Heavens also will be filled, but not a quarter, less than a quarter, not even a tiny proportion of the way the hell will be filled. But this ayah gives support to our thoughts here. It says, وَلَكَدْ أَذَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا, that shaitan has already been able to lead astray the vast majority of you. So you can see, stands there, that over 90% have been misled by shaitan. He has led them astray. And it is no wonder, therefore, that we are only in a minority, and the majority are people who have been misled and will continue to remain misled. So he says, وَلَكَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا أَفَلَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْقِلُونَ, don't you therefore have sense? And I keep saying to the youth, therefore, that if you are conscious of the fact that we are in the minority, make sure you also do not get into the majority. Because this is an instance in which the majority are definitely astray and only the minority are on Sirat al-Mustaqim. And the proof of that is that having talked of those multitudes of people who are astray, in the very next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَذِهِ جَهَنَّمُ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعْدُونَ, this is the fire of hell of which you have been promised. Verse 63. Now, that expression, هَذِهِ جَهَنَّمُ, that word, هَذَا in relative, that relative in Arabic, is used for anything which is close, not that. It does not mean that, it means this. This is the fire of hell, هَذِهِ جَهَنَّمُ الَّتِي, because Jahannam is female. كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ, you were promised of this. You were told that if you will misbehave, you will be sent to hell. This then is the hell, the fire of hell. But that expression of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that by that time, those roads that were to go to heaven will have already proceeded to heaven. And those roads that were to go to hell will already have been lined up before hell, so that those angels could turn to them and show them the fire. This is the fire. It is not that. It is this is the fire of which you have been promised and for which now you by your deeds have become entitled. Well, because there will be this atmosphere of horror, and that is why we pray to Allah that He should spare us even that atmosphere of horror of the Day of Judgment. But because that atmosphere will exist, it is said that for those whom fiha shughulin fashihun, that there will be that those who will go to heaven will be busy in joy. The reason why I have submitted to say this, the reason why they will be kept busy in joy is that having gone through that process of the Day of Judgment, and inshallah we will be spared of going through that process altogether, having gone through that process, they will be so horrified, even if they are not affected by anything that is happening, even if the heat of the fire of hell does not reach them, the mere semblance, the mere scene of what will be happening on that day would be so horrific that they will be affected by that scenery. And so they will deliberately be kept in joy so that they do not even remember what they saw, because that remembrance would affect their enjoyment of heaven. Such will be the horrific effect on that day, particularly for those who will be proceeding to hell. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, you asked for this. You are not going to Jannah because I wanted to send you, but you asked for this. And then The express order follows in verse 64, Islawha al-yawm bima kuntum takfurun. Enter into it now. Bima kuntum takfurun, because you made kufr. Because you did not say La ilaha illallah, because you did not say Muhammadur Rasulullah, because you did not believe in Qiyamah. Well, so the place of those who do not become Muslims, those who do not bring faith, is absolutely clear in Quran. I said earlier on that that Yasin also deals with this particular aspect of the matter. It says clearly, Islawha al-yawm, you enter into hell because you failed to bring faith when you were in the world. Well, that was verse 64. But verse 65 then sets out that system of justice. Yesterday we considered that ayah. It says, اليوم لا تظلم فاليوم لا تظلم نفس شيئا ولا تجزون إلا ما كنتم تعملون. On that day, there will not be the slightest injustice on any person, nor will there be reward except for what you have performed. We kept aside the question of what will be the procedure for the administration of justice on that day. We have come to that ayah now. But before we consider that ayah, may I just point out one thing, that in the best judiciaries of this world today, the most honored, the most respected judiciaries in the world, there is only justice against the wrongdoer. If you do something wrong, you are taken to court. Well, if it is a criminal offense, there is a criminal charge. That is how the procedures go. If it is a civil wrong, there is a civil accusation. A summons is issued, a complaint is filed. Whether it is a commercial complaint, whether it is a maritime complaint, whether it is a matrimonial complaint, but it's a complaint of a civil nature. And if it is a criminal offense, whether it is murder or it is a traffic offense, it has its criminal procedure. But in both of those procedures, the guilty one is sought. The one who has done an injustice is sought so that justice is extracted from him. If it is justice against the public, then it is extracted for the benefit of the public so that there is deterrence. If it is civil, it's against an individual, so that justice is done, if the compensation is given to that individual. But whilst there is justice for all the wrongs that you do, perhaps I'm exaggerating and say, when I say there is justice, there is a procedure for justice at the most. Because where is justice in this world? Do the courts manage to administer justice as they ought to? However, there is a procedure for it. But that procedure is only to mete out justice to the wrongdoer, to the one who has done good. There is no justice at all. How many times have you and I felt that we have not parked wrongly and have not been rewarded? One day you park wrongly and you get a ticket. How many times have we felt, I never infringed the speed limit, but on one day, when inadvertently, and because you are in a hurry, and maybe you are in a hurry because Salatul Jum'ah is about to start, you speed up a little and there you are, blue lights behind you, they catch you and say, well, here is a ticket, 3 points against you because you were speeding. And you say, how unfair is this? You go before the judge. And when you go before the judge, you say, look at my record. I have a clean record. I have never speeded. I have never done this. This is the first time that you see me doing all that the judge tells you, says, yes, you've been a good boy so far. I have a right to give you 6 points. I will not give you 6 points. Is there, I don't know if there is a system of coins in Bombay, there isn't. Well, there is a system of fine then. So he might say, I have a right to fine you 1,000 rupees. I will not fine you 1,000 rupees because you've been a good boy. I'll fine you 200 rupees. But fine you I will. So there is no reward for all the good you do. But the first thing that Allah says in Quran is, the first thing he says is that for all the good you will do, you will be rewarded. For all the wrong you do, you will be punished. There is that system of reward as much as there is system for for punishment, but whilst I accurately said there is as much a system for one as the other, the system for reward is so much more generous. He says, I'll give you 10 thawab instead of one, only out of the goodness of my heart. You woke up that morning to say your prayers when it was much colder than other days. You get more thawab for doing that. You came to the mosque when it was more difficult for you on that day. You left business in difficult circumstances when you came to the mosque. Coming to the mosque, get so much thawab, I will give you far more than that. You looked after your parents, your thawab is many more fold. Well, you can see there is much more thawab for the good you do when it comes to punishment for the wrong. He says, no, you will only get one punishment for the one wrong you did. You will not get extra punishment. Your sin is one sin, your thawab is 10 thawab. That is how that system works. But for that system to work then, how will evidence be taken? Because after setting up the procedure for the administration of justice, there has to be rules of evidence by which evidence is taken. For example, that there should not be hearsay evidence, that you should not be convicted on the evidence of someone who has heard that you committed a sin and has not seen you commit a sin. The answer to that is now provided in the following ayah of Surah Yasin, verse 65, in which Allah says, Al-Yawm Nakhtimu ala afwahihim wa tukallimuna aydihim wa tashhadu arjuluhum bima kanu yaksibun. Evidence is given orally and on oath. And on that day too, evidence will be given orally. And true evidence will be given. But how will it be given? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on that day, we will seal the lips of human beings. Al-yawma nakhtimu ala afwahihim. Their mouths will be sealed, the lips will be sealed, so that you cannot speak at all. Well, how will oral evidence then be given if the lips will be sealed? Wa tukallimuna aydihim. The lips will be sealed, but the arms will speak. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا The arms will speak to us. The arms will give evidence to the judge of what they did. وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ And their feet will give evidence. تَشْهَدُ They will give evidence of what the بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ Of what you earned in this world. That is how evidence will be given on that day. That is how evidence will be given. It will be tendered in a way in which the person accused will have no defense. It will be his own hands, his own arms, his own fingers saying how those fingers picked up unlawful things or touched unlawful things. Those fingers, those hands, those arms will say how they hit another person unlawfully, how they stole money. The legs will say where they went and what they did. All that evidence will come forth in that absolutely vivid, manifest, conspicuous ways. And then there are those ayats which say, وَتَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِمْ سَمْعُهُمْ وَأَفْوَاهُهُمْ وَأَبْصَارُهُمْ Their eyes will give evidence. Their ears, what they heard, will give evidence. Their limbs will give evidence. Each part of the body will give evidence. The eyes will say what they saw. The ears will say what they saw. The tongue will say what they saw. How will that happen? If the mouth will be sealed. Well, when that time will come, when the tongue will have to give its evidence, the tongue will give evidence as the hand gives evidence. It will not give evidence in the manner in which my tongue functions now. That functioning, the tongue will have lost. But the tongue will then get the kind of functioning of speech that the arm will have. The arm does not speak, but will speak. Likewise, the tongue will be sealed on that day. نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ But it will speak the way the hand will speak, the way the legs will speak. And so the commentators began a research. How will this happen? Because hands are not made to speak. Legs are not made to speak. And two or three explanations have been given about it. One is, just as much as Allah has provided the tongue, the capacity to speak, And that capacity has just been given to one piece of flesh in the mouth. Allah who has the capacity to give that tongue the ability to speak, has the capacity to give the hand that capacity to speak. So that capacity will be withdrawn from the hand. The mind now will govern the hand. That sense of speech which the brain directs to the tongue will be directed to the hands. And when the hand will have given that evidence, that witness goes out of the witness box, the legs get into the witness box, that capacity will be given to the legs. The legs will give their evidence. The capacity then will go to the eye will give its evidence to the ears will give the evidence. Ultimately the tongue will be told, you give evidence in the way the others have given evidence, and the tongue will give evidence in that way too. And what is the philosophy behind it? Because Allah has seen, and the angels who will be recording the evidence will have seen, how much this tongue has lied in this world. This tongue has been on the witness box and has held the Quran. And Muslims in courts of law have held the Quran and lied to their teeth, unabashed and unashamed. How can those Muslims then, all the more, how can non-Muslims, and this ayah relates more to non-Muslims than Muslims, I mean Muslims who will go to heaven. It refers more to the infidels who will be given their trial before they are sent to hell than to the mu'mineen who will not be sent to hell. They will be going to heaven, and hence these trials will not be necessary in respect of them. وَمْتَعْزُ الْيَوْمِ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ, as we said, it's the guilty one who will be subjected to this treatment. Well, so those tongues that have been known to lie will not be trusted on that day too. But it is these limbs, each one of them, which will start giving evidence, and by the time they have given evidence, then the truth will be so manifest that the accused person will admit his guilt instantly. He will see all the evidence against him. Well, another explanation given is that when we sin or when we do good, we do not realize. But take example of our limbs. If we do good with our limbs, for example, we give in charity, there is an imprint. The limb takes an imprint of that deed. And when we sin, the limb takes the imprint of that sin. And on that day, it is not that the brain will give them the intelligence to speak, but it will just be that they will be allowed, those imprints will be allowed to manifest themselves. And as those imprints manifest themselves, the defendant will be able to visually see exactly the good that he did, how much charity he did, how many salah he recited, how many fasts he kept, because the abdomen and the intestines will testify. And he will also be able to see what sins he committed. But all those procedures, all will be set out so that justice is done without the slightest injustice. فَالْيَوْمْ لَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا, there will not be the slightest injustice as a result. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets out the entire system of the administration of justice on that day. Those of course who will have got the books in their right hands will not need this system, because those with the books in the right hands will be people who will be virtuous. The balance will be in their favor. And then when that happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 66 and verse 67, he says, وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ فَاسْتَبَقُوا الصِّرَاطَ فَأَنَّا يُبْصِرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if we so wish, وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ, and again it is in present tense, if we so wish, we can pluck out the eyes from their sockets. لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ, we can pluck out the eyes from their sockets. فَاسْتَبَقُوا الصِّرَاطَ, then they would be groping, looking for the path. But how will they get the path when they will not be able to see? فَأَنَّا يُبْصِرُونَ, they will not be able to see at all, because the eyes will already have been removed. And likewise in the next verse, and I take the two verses together because the philosophy behind them is similar, he says, وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ, and if we so please, لَمَسَخْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ مَكَانَسِهِمْ, we can make them statues. we can make them firm and absolutely solidified where they are. And if they are solidified, then they can't move, they can't see. وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَمَسَخْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ مَكَانَتِهِمْ, in their places, wherever they are, in their stations. We can solidify them in that way, we can make them statutes. فَمَا اسْتَطَاعُوا مُضِيًّا وَلَا يَرْجِعُونَ, then they will not be able to move forward or to move behind. They will be stuck in their stations. So Allah can, if He wishes to do. Two interpretations for both those ayats, and that's why I took them together. One interpretation is that here the essence of that present tense shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if He wished to do that, He could do that in this world. He did not need to wait until the hereafter to give them this punishment. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy that He does not do this to them in this world and gives them that latitude. Latitude for what? Latitude that just in case that day comes when they turn around and make tawbah. Seek forgiveness of Allah, repent and do good once again. Come back onto the path. Be, as they are now called, reborn into Muslims. Well, just in case that possibility arises, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not do it to them in this world. But He's saying, if I wished, I could do that to them in this world, pluck out their eyes. And if I pluck out their eyes, then they would be groping for the sirat, for the path, but they would not be able to see which way to go. And this is in respect of both their worldly affairs and their spiritual affairs, their secular and spiritual affairs. And likewise, Allah says, I can solidify them. They can become statutes without being able to move forward or backwards. Then they would be totally stuck and would not be able to sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. But that is not the will of Allah, that man should not be able to sin at all. The will of Allah is that the man is given intellect and is then given the choice himself. Inna hadaynahu sabil, we have shown him the path. Imma shakiran wa imma kafura, the choice now is his, whether he becomes grateful. And as I say, the first level of gratefulness is to bring faith and not to remain a non-believer. Well, so it is his scheme to give us this freedom. But he says, if I needed to use it, I could use that power as I like. And we have seen how he has used that power for people of Antioch. We have seen how he will use his power when the day of judgment is to come. The second interpretation given is that both these ayats, both these verses refer to the hereafter. That in the hereafter, when Allah will, He will remove those, He will pluck out the eyes from those non-believers. They will now not be able to see the sirat, the path that leads to heaven, because that will be the sirat al-mustaqim. Then that path will not be visible to them at all, and they will be shoved into hell. Likewise, they could be solidified on that day of judgment. Then they would neither be able to go in front, nor will they be able to go behind, and ultimately they will be shoved into hell. Those then are the verses in Surah Yasin that deal with those who will be destined to go to hell, the non-believers. After that subchapter, as I said, after those four matters that this holy chapter deals with, the four chapters I set out the first night, the chapter on the Holy Prophet, which we discussed, the chapter on Antioch that we discussed, the chapter on the ayats, the signs of Allah that we discussed, the chapter on Ma'ad that we discussed. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes to discuss some miscellaneous matters. And after just one miscellaneous matter, He really deals with complaints that the people were making with regard to the Holy Prophet. the way they were talking against the Holy Prophet, the way they were confronting the Holy Prophet. These miscellaneous matters are now gathered in the last part of Surah Yasin. As you can see, we've already done now 67 verses. We are only left with about 16 verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with these miscellaneous matters. I propose to start off with these miscellaneous matters tonight, because tomorrow night we may have lesser time than we have tonight, and we have a few more minutes before 10 o'clock. The first thing he says is, وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. He says, whomsoever we give a lengthy life, we make him abject. We make him abject, and أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ again. وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Don't you have sense? Don't you see that? Don't you understand that? Well, the reason why we are asked, don't you understand that, is that this phenomena from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a visible natural phenomena. People who become aged, we see, are becoming abject. They kneel. They are not able to stand erect. They cannot move without the use of a stick. They become feeble. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore says, don't you understand that when you have strength, do the good that you can do, because soon that time will come when you will miss out on that strength. وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. This is the way creation is, that those who get long life become abject in their old age. Well, all of them become abject. Some more fortunate than others. Some become abject physically, some more unfortunately mentally. And the worst situation is when you become abject both physically and mentally. Then you have to be looked after both physically and mentally. You have to be fed, and you may do wrong things because you are not mentally balanced. So you've got to be protected. You may harm yourself. So you've got to be protected against that too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that is how creation is. When that egg is fertilized, the child is looked after in the womb of the mother. And what a beautiful mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We discussed aspects of it when we were discussed that beautiful conversation that Imam Muhammad Baqir salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi had with that monk when he discussed the position of the baby in the womb of the mother. Well, that is a time when the creature, already living, is totally helpless. It has no strength at all, protected by the mother. And when it is born, it is totally without strength. It is ra'if and weak, and the mother looks after. Gradually Allah gives him strength, and he starts getting strength. The interesting thing about that phenomena is that when Allah gives strength, the first kind of strength he gives is physical. He is able to get physical strength. He is able, for example, to crawl. He will do funny things, but he'll be able to crawl. He'll be able to stand. Then his intellect starts developing. And then perhaps by the time he is 3 years old, you send him to what you call the KG. Then he goes to the kindergarten. But you can see how the development takes place. And Allah beautifully describes this. Time does not permit us to turn to those ayats of Quran in Surah Rum. I mentioned that chapter so that when you have a moment, you can look at those verses and how beautifully Allah describes them, how He creates them, ضَعْفَ, and then He gives them quwwah, وَبَعْدَ الْقُوَّةِ ضَعْفَ, and after that strength, there follows weakness again. The kind of ayah, the verse that we are discussing now. But then one finds that Allah gives the, lastly, gives that spiritual strength to the boy. He then, and by the time he is baligh, his spiritual strength has now matured. So you can see that as he matures intellectually, then his spirituality is matured, because man is supposed to act spiritually in an intellectual way. There cannot be a spiritual advancement without intellectual advice. This is why I said there is no room in heaven for infidels. There is no room in heaven for fools. There is no room in heaven for stupid people. Because there is only room in heaven for those who are intellectually, who are spiritually developed. And there can be no spiritual development without intellectual development. And hence our A'imma alayhimus salam emphasized on knowledge. And we saw that in the life of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. And in the life of his illustrious son. And next year inshallah we shall see that in the life of the sixth Imam alayhi salam. Because it is that knowledge that helps in intellectual advancement. And so the child develops. Then when he is youth, he now has a lot of might. That physical strength has increased in him, but the intellectual strength has increased in him too, and so has the spiritual strength. All important, because now he can easily abuse his physical strength. To stop him abusing that physical strength and give him the art of knowing what is right in the use of might and what is wrong in the use of might, he has his intellect. The intellect also teaches him what is right and what is wrong, and he learns as a result that right is might. That is the total advancement of that youth in his spiritual advancement. One can see these developments in the human, particularly at the peak of his advancement when he's a youth. Then he starts the descent. Then as his age goes on, you can see he becomes physically weak. And then he becomes intellectually weak, and God forbid that he lastly may become even spiritually weak, and he goes totally senile. Hence the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, he said to us, watch out five things before five things happen. Glorious, beautiful hadith from the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny. He says, watch out, make maximum use of five things before five things happen. And the first thing he says is, take care of your life before there is death. Because what will you do after you are dead? Do not live as dead people, he says. Live as living people. And I will come back to that in its elaboration further. He says, make use of your life before death comes. And secondly says, make use of your health before ill health comes. So he says, take advantage of one before the other comes. Whilst we are healthy, we are able to move about. Let us do the good things we want to do. Your youth says, yes, I will say my nafila when I'm old. You will not be able to say your nafila when you are old, because the bones will be creaking. The knees will not bend, the ankle will be giving way. How will you see your nafila then? The Holy Prophet says, take advantage of your youthhood before old age comes. That's the third thing he cautions us as. Take advantage of your youthhood before the old age comes. Say your 100 rakat namaz if you want to. Now when you are youthful, when these limbs working, when you are able to say, bihawlillahi wa quwwatihi, by the strength of Allah and the might of Allah, I stand and sit and get up and say your prayers. It's the only way to do it. Keep your fasts, particularly the sunnah ones, the non-obligatory ones, when you can. Because you will not be able to fast when you are old. That strength will be gone to be able to keep fast. So the Holy Prophet says, do it when you are alive. You won't be able to do it when you are dead. Do it do it whilst you are young, because you will not be able to do it when you are old. Do it when you are healthy, because you will not be able to do it when you lose your health. That waiting, that I will do it in old age, is such an error. I will do charity when I'm old. You will not be earning as much as you are earning now. Now in youthhood is the time when you are earned. Do your charity now as you go on, because the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his holy prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, is that he who does charity in this world, in his youthhood, Allah gives him money and tawfiq to do greater charity in his old age. These are connected systems. Connected systems. And when generally you may not have the strength to do charity, Allah gives you the strength to do charity. And when the body is accustomed to reciting those 100 rakats, then Allah gives you the strength by accustoming your body to it, to recite those salah even in old age. But it has got to be done since youthhood for that pattern to continue, for that body to become accustomed to it. And then the Holy Prophet says, do your charity when you have the funds. Treasure the time when you have your funds before that time comes when you do not have the funds. Because who can trust what life is? Life comes and goes. Money comes and goes. And hence the importance of being able to do good while the opportunity is there. Shakespeare it is who says in Julius Caesar, he says there is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. When there is a tide and that tide is in a flood, use that tide then, because it will take you to fortune. Because then your farm will be irrigated and that water will enable you to do all the good that you want to do. Omit it in all its journey leads to miseries and to misfortunes. And how true? Because then in old age when we want to pray and we say, alas, I didn't when I was young, now I can't pray. Now I can't pray. It is misery and it is misfortune. I learned this from an elderly gentleman. I went to say Khuda Hafiz to him entirely out of respect to him because he was related to me. Elderly gentleman who had gone to Ziyarat so many times, I was going to Hajj and Ziyarat, and he said, do it now. How sensible, you are young. Do it now, because who knows whether you will be able to do it in old age. And when you are in the harams, recite as many salahs as you can now when you are in your 20s. Recite your salah in Baytul Masjid al-Haram, recite them in the harams. Because look at me, I long now. Not that he hadn't. Many arakat he had recited in his youthhood, but still was saying, look at me, now my bones don't work and I'm not able to do so. No greater advice than that advice that the Holy Prophet had given. Time does not permit me to go back to that hadith that I wanted to tell you about who is alive. But we shall look into that hadith. We shall look at into that hadith when we come to this ayah tomorrow. لِيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَادَ حَيًّا وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Well, the next ayah then, and I will not detain you on it, he says, وَمَا أَلَّمْنَاهُ شِعْرَ. Because the complaint against the Prophet was that he was a poet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we did not teach him poetry. But that word, أَلَّمْنَاهُ, that we did not teach him, proves that whatsoever knowledge the Holy Prophet had, it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He never went to any university. He never went to any school. If he had gone to any, they would have said that information in the Quran, which I was talking about two nights back, those orbits, those planets, all that information, that the sun being moving and not stationary, somebody would have said he learnt it at Oxford or at Cambridge or at Stanford or at Harvard. He never went to any of those universities. Hence, called illiterate. As far as bad as being called illiterate, when he wasn't. Allah was the only school. He was the only teacher of the Holy Prophet. Important, therefore, to establish the authenticity of the Holy Quran. That is, so those who don't believe in the Holy Quran, important for the Muslims of today, because then we know that whatsoever the Holy Prophet has said has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has not said anything from any knowledge other than that received by divinity. Therefore, everything he said is correct. There cannot be an opportunity when you can turn around and say, oh, ma'adallah, he has gone senile. There cannot be an opportunity when you can say, oh, Hudaybiyah is wrong. Because every action is one taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And today when we go to Medina and say, assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah, it is his teaching. They are his words. and let no Muslim tell us that we are doing a bid'ah. Because we are not. We are simply following the commandment, the teaching of the Prophet, of the Holy Prophet, who was only taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it comes to poetry, Allah says, we never taught him poetry. So if Allah did not know in poetry, he couldn't be a poet, he couldn't be a shair. وَمَا أَلَّمْنَاهُ الشَّعْرِ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. He says it is not seemly to our messenger that he should be a poet. He was only a teacher of akhlaq, a teacher of knowledge, a teacher of spirituality. وَمَا أَلَّمْنَاهُ الشَّعْرِ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. This book that you are calling poetry is no poetry, it is the reminder. And we have already seen how dhikr means Quran, and then Allah clearly says, وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. This is clearly, manifestly Quran. How can you call it anything else? They did so because they found Quran so poetic, they could not match that level of Arabic, that level of the content of Quran. They started, and indeed, even calling him such names was purely malicious. Even calling him was not because they found Quran so poetic, they found Quran so beautiful. Even that honest motive did not exist. It was purely malicious. And it is purely out of malice that they called him so. But why does Allah say that it would not be seemly for him to be a poet? Because poets indulge in things that the Holy Prophet, pure as he was, would not indulge in. For example, poets indulge in imagination. Indeed, poetry is purely conceptual, purely imaginative. Quran is not imaginative, it is real. Quran is absolutely practical and real in every aspect and every verse that it sets up. Then, poets indulge in sentiments, and indeed, particularly Indian poetry is full of sentiment, and sentiment which may be true or it may be false. But Quran is not sentimentalism, it is the truth. Let not Quran be accused of sentimentalism. There is no sentimentalism there. If it says give charity to the poor, it is not out of sentiment, it is because the poor has a right to receive that charity from the one who holds money belonging to Allah with him, and he has a duty to spend that money on. There is no sentimentalism. When Quran says, look after your parents, no sentimentalism, as the poet would put, it is a command of Allah that you will look after. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ. It is an order, it is decreed by Allah that you will not worship أَلَّا يَعْبُدُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. That you will do that ihsan to your father as a decree from Allah, not a matter of sentiment at all, pure matter of duty. And if you are not diligent in it, you are negligent in it, you are answerable for it. Well, this is how Quran is, no sentimentalism. Thirdly, poets indulge in exaggeration. In Quran, there is certitude, there is exactness, there is no exaggeration at all, as we discussed in our first sitting on Surah Yasin. Absolute exactitude and preciseness, no exaggeration at all. Quran, poets indulge in wishful thinkings. They have wings with which they fly up to the heavens. Quran is exactly different. It does not indulge in these thoughts flying to heaven. Quran is one in which matters from heaven have come to earth. That wahi has come from heaven to earth. It's exactly the other way around. Poets play on words, and in order to play on words so that there is rhyme, so that there is balance in that verse and in that stanza, they will play on words. Quran has no play on words, as we've discussed. Each word there, each pronoun there is there for an exact meaning, for an exact purpose. The Holy Prophet would not indulge in these things. Surah Shu'ara, we do not have the time to get into it. Verses 222 to 224 condemns poetry for that reason. But in the last verse, it says good things about poets. For example, poets who say the right things. Poets, for example, who write qasida for the Holy Prophet. Poets, for example, who write marthiyas for the Ahlul Bayt and what the Ahlul Bayt went through. tempted that I deal with verse 70, but I see the arms of the clock have gone beyond 10 o'clock. Limited time tomorrow, but we shall, insha'Allah, complete a study of this chapter, even if not in as much detail as we've been able to do so far. Those of course, marsiyas, are in a different field altogether, because the purpose of those marsiyas is to inspire us towards reality, not towards fantasy, because Karbala was truly a reality, and Karbala will remain a reality. Mercy of Allah that these words should come out of my lips tonight, because I have never had occasion to say this today. And let the youths be so conscious of this today. They are now starting a new propaganda that Karbala never existed. The first propaganda was that Ghadir never existed. Well, now that they see that Ghadir is existing, even if it did not exist, if it did not exist then, it is existing today. Now they are turning to say that Karbala never existed. Indeed, we laugh at them and say, then Holocaust never existed. Because that was another myth they started saying, that Holocaust did not exist. But Karbala has been described in so many maqatil, so many books of maqtal, written by eminent Sunni historians, that Karbala will always remain alive. And Karbala will remain alive only for one reason, that Karbala was the truth. It will remain alive because those who died in Karbala never died. They may have appeared dead to the infidels, but they never died. They are alive till today. And the greatest example of that comes from Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself. As we approach the 10th eve after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, by tradition, we start approaching Kufa from Karbala. I said that Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself proved that he was alive, and he proved it in most significant words. Yesterday I told you that when Asr came and they wanted to say their prayers, and there was a tempest flowing, couldn't see where Qibla was, they go to Umar ibn Sa'd to say, where is Qibla? Umar ibn Sa'd says, look at that head of Hussein, it is reciting Quran. And if it is reciting Quran, Hussein will not recite Quran except facing Qibla. It is said, I had no chance to finish it yesterday, let me do it today. When Asr was over, those people who knew Quran sat under that spear. And when they sat under that spear, they could hear Hussein reciting ayahs of Surah Al-Kahf, Zaid bin Arkan, an eminent companion of the Holy Prophet, saying, when I was in Kufa on that occasion, I suddenly saw this group of captives coming. I saw them in most atrocious conditions, their hands tied, they were on camels that were parents, and they looked like people who had not even had enough food to eat in a fortress. And as they were being brought in, I saw a head on a spear. When I looked at the head, it was a luminous head. How does a dead head become luminous? Doctors will tell you it can't. But it was a luminous head. When I looked at it, I said, this is Hussein ibn Ali, salatullahi wa salamu alayhi. But when I looked closely, I saw the lips of Hussein moving. I thought Hussein is telling me something. I realized that I could not hear from where I was because there was commotion there. Zaid bin Arqam says that he immediately started climbing up the roofs. He came to one balcony in such a way that when the head would reach him, his ears would be able to pick what ayat of Quran or what Messiah Hussein was giving. And he said, as that head came towards me, the head turned towards me. This is not a dead man. He turned towards Zaid bin Arqam. Zaid bin Arqam keeps his ears, and he hears Hussein reciting the ninth verse of Surah Al-Kahf, in which Allah says, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Do you think that those verses, those ayats of the companions of the cave, Kahf, Surah, Ashabul Kahf, and the tablet Raqeen, are they not my signs
that are wonderful signs, how those people could have been slept for 100 years and that in that way and be revived after 100 years. Zaid bin Arqas says, when I heard the recitation of that ayah, I turned to Hussein and said, Ya Hussein, true Ashab al-Kahf were ajab, they were indeed a wonderful sign, but what more wonderful sign you are, Hussein, your head has been severed from your body, yet your head recites Quran, your head recites Quran in the most exact Makharij, in the most exact pronunciations of Quran. Oh Hussein, you're living in this way after you've been murdered is the greatest wonder of truth that Allah could have created for us. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله من يقرأ الفاتحة.